you've seen, well, we're going to see the Olympics this summer. It's a neat time. You watch these athletes. And then one thing I always enjoyed was the Winter Olympics, where you'd have someone who's about to go downhill, a slalom or a downhill or something like that, and they would go through the course in their mind. You ever seen that? They would just, in their mind's eye, they had memorized that course every turn. They knew exactly where it was going to be, and they were focused on it. And that's the kind of people that win gold medals. But I also think about a, you know, maybe more of a humorous example. And I say this because my son's not here. I don't want to embarrass him. But he's 10 years old. Please don't use this against him. Every young boy is in a hurry to grow up. Now, I may be the true about girls. I've never been a young girl, so I know. I got to get myself laughing after lunch. I'm in a lunch coma right now. So, no, every young boy is in a hurry to grow up. And I remember Joseph coming in. He had Anna's mirror, and he ran in, and he had it, and had his shirt off. He ran, "Dad, look! I got two hairs." He's 10 years old. I got him! And so he pulled the mirror away. Wiped it off. I love him. We're in a hurry to grow up, but he was focused. He thought, sure, that was, but no, he had the mirror wrong. So as we think about focus, we're going to have to focus, but we got to focus on the right thing and make sure we're looking at things in life through the right glasses and make sure that our perspective is correct. And so as we consider this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, again, as we read this earlier in Jason's lesson, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We've looked at this assembly, and we're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. We're going to talk about what we're going to focus on. Because there are things we need to focus on if we want to be successful in this Christian race. There's something I have to keep my attention on. We're going to talk about three things in just a moment. But we're going to talk about for just a moment the importance of focus. And again, these things are supposed to come in one at a time, but it's my lot in life, the technology not to work right for me. And I had to pick another silly picture. I found this. Google is great. But I wanted to talk about focus, and that's what happened when I Googled focus. It's a cat. Somebody's pretty smart. But we're going to talk about focus. You know what's interesting to me, and I even did it today, sitting there. I pulled out my phone to make sure, according to the thing that was on the board, that I put it on vibrate. And so I put it back, but I forgot to look what time it was. So I had to pull it back out again to see what time it was. Why? Because I wasn't focused on that the first time. We can only focus on one thing at a time, Jesus says, spiritually speaking. And I want you to consider that in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says of course, he's talking about a number of things in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 19, of Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But notice verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can only focus on one thing at a time, Jesus says. Why is it that Satan's always putting these pretty pictures in front of us? Relationships, money, career. Is he wants us to focus on so many things. Discouragement. Why has we become discouraged? Is it natural to become discouraged? Yes, some great men in the Bible became discouraged, namely Elijah, discouraged to the point where he wanted to give his life up. Lord, just take me now. Is it real? Yes. What happens? We're not looking at the right things. It's our focus. If my eye is full of light, my body will be full of light. But if I'm focused on all the negativity and badness, how great is that darkness, Jesus said. Is our focus important? Absolutely. Does the runner understand that? Absolutely. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 14, Peter, for just a moment. It is easy, and I've said this before preaching in other places, but you know, it's easy to pile on Peter. Peter's so much like us, though, in so many ways. But you think about Peter in this, and maybe Jason's preached on this here before, but you know, here's this account where they are at night in the sea. And I want to start in verse 22. Because there's two things that Peter saw, and we're going to focus on that. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him, that's Peter too, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter was looking at two different things. At first, they saw Jesus. Now, notice when they saw Jesus, the wind was already going. There was already the wind blowing. He saw the wind later, but it didn't just come along. It had been there. He saw Jesus. And we just have to marvel for just a moment. Like I said, it's easy to pile on Peter. He got out of the boat. Where are the other 11? I'm staying in here. Peter had faith. Jesus says, "Come." You think he didn't marvel at that? He wants Peter to have that. He wants the disciples to have that kind of faith. But Peter was focused on Jesus, and while he was focused on Jesus, everything was okay, wasn't it? It's when he saw the wind. You know, interesting, I think about Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus talks about, and the thing we teach the kids, a wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. You notice something that's the same with both of them? The winds came, storms came, winds blew. They beat on both houses. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ or not, you're going to have storms. You're going to have hard times. But what's my focus? What are we looking at? And so, and focus is so important. I want you to turn to 2 Kings, if you will, chapter 6. As you're turning there, I have plenty of stories to embarrass myself, so I don't have to hit on Joseph anymore. When I was at Purdue, and don't worry, my wife knows this. Of course, this is before I even knew her. I was riding my bike, and there was a young, attractive lady riding a bike the other direction, and I got focused on her. And I smiled at her, and of course, I thought she was smiling at me. All guys do. But while I was smiling at her, what I didn't notice was the curb in front of my bike. And yes, I did. I flipped right over and fell on the ground because I had the wrong focus. I didn't look back at the girl. I didn't want to, you know. But that kind of stuff happened. I'm going to give you a whole list of things that happened. But 2 Kings chapter 6, here is an incredible account of there are things that we don't even see that are out there. There's a spiritual realm that we don't see. And here's a situation where Elisha was able to know the military plans of the king of Syria. And he found out about it. And they've told him, "This prophet, Elisha, knows the words you speak in your very bedroom." That's a frightening thought, isn't it? And so what does he do? But he comes to attack him. And Elisha, no problem. Elisha's a great man of faith, but his servant's got issues with this. And so if we read in 2 Kings, in verse 13, "So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army." Where's his focus? Think about this. "Surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, to Elisha, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' Calmly," verse 16, "so he answers, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" Boy, we need to remember that, don't we? "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of chariots, horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Elisha had a different focus because by faith he could see things his servant couldn't see. That's why maybe you have somebody, we're going to talk about this in a minute, somebody maybe who's an older in the faith, and something that just might bother you and get you all worked up, they're just calm about it. Why? They see things through faith that you don't see yet. Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes." And now we need to pray the same prayer. God's armies are around us. You know, we have to understand in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that the angels minister to those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. God is there for us. He never breaks a promise. He's always watching over us. But we don't see that, do we? What I do see is the bills on the table. What I do see is the car that's not working. What I do see is my knees that aren't working as they should. What I do see are the problems in life, but I'm not looking at the right thing. And so I have to remember the focus. Open our eyes. We need to be praying that. It's good to be specific in your prayers. Pray, "Lord, help me to see things the way you want me to see them." That's such an important prayer. That I can look at life, Lord, the way you see it. That I can see sin the way you see it. That I can see the things of this life the way you see them. We're going to talk about in a minute about what impressed Jesus. But as we, and again, these are supposed to come up one at a time. I thought maybe I could just pull a sheet like the old, and just pull a sheet one at a time and kind of hide those bottom two. We're going to talk about three things. Number one, we're going to talk about seeing the Lord. If I'm going to have this focus and I'm going to win this race, it says looking to Jesus. He mentions a great cloud of witnesses. There are three things mentioned in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Jesus, the great cloud of witnesses, and it talks about Jesus. It says what? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There were three things. And so I have to realize, it says, see the Lord. I have to see my brethren, and I have to see the finish line. And so the first one we're going to talk about is seeing the Lord. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was writing about some coming events, both in their days, in years to come in their days, and also in the days of Christ. But there was a righteous remnant that was really upset based on what was going on in their country, just as we are sometimes. We'll read the news, you know, and look at what's going on in our schools, look what's going on in our nation, and it's depressing sometimes, and we need some comfort from God. Well, that's what God's doing to them also. He's comforting them. And some of these passages in Isaiah are comfort to the righteous. Yes, there is rebuke to the wicked here, but there's comfort to the good people. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God'? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. and they shall walk and not faint. One thing I think about is that if I'm going to look at the Lord, I say, well, how do I do that? You tell me to look at the television. I know I can go to my room and turn, you know, I can do that. How do you look at the Lord? You ever thought about that? People say, look to Jesus. Well, that's why. How do I do that? Sometimes we forget that as preachers. We forget to be practical. How do I do that next week? How do I do that when I'm discouraged? Look at the Lord. First of all, he says, look at creation. Just stop for a moment and marvel at God's creation. It was not evolved. By the word of God, the heavens were framed. And so when I look at, whether it's whether I look at through a microscope and see that small cell, or I look out in the universe from the pictures of the Hubble telescope, I see God's awesome power. Psalm 19 is another passage where you can see God two ways. One is, the first half of Psalm 19 talks about the works of God. Every day, every night, every time the sun comes up, or every time you see the moon, God's awesome power. And I tell you, I try to get away from pet peeves. I had a lot of them when I started preaching. I'm trying not to have those. But sometimes we use words and we cheapen them. And one of the words in the Bible that is a wonderful word is the word awesome. That was an awesome game. Okay, I don't fight with people over it. But I'll tell you what, we have to understand if there is anything that is awesome, it is the God in heaven. Sometimes we need to kind of think about the language we use and reserve it for what it's really saying. God is awesome. The Bible says, we understand, the King James said he is reverend. The newer versions say he is holy and awesome. We never call a man reverend. We call him awesome. No man is awesome. God is. And when we're in his presence, and I look around, and I think at all these problems, and God says, what did he say? Lift up your eyes. Why? Because you're focused on the wrong things, Judah. You're looking at the problems around you, all the sin. Lift up your eyes. I created this world. I'll never get tired. I don't have to take a nap. My understanding is unsearchable. We just get a little bit of his understanding. This is only a part of his understanding, and I can't hardly understand a part of it. His understanding is unsearchable. And so when I'm going through those temptations or those trials, maybe it's a serious sickness, maybe it's career decisions, lift up your eyes, see who has created all these things. And obviously the second thing, if I want to see God, Psalm 19, the second part of Psalm 19 is the words of God. You have the works of God and the words of God, and that's how I see God. How do I know about Jesus? Jesus said, I came to declare the Father. No one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God has declared him because he lived, and we have the writings of Jesus. And when I want to see Jesus, I can open up that page and see how he dealt with the woman caught in adultery. I can see how he behaved when people were very unkind to him. You've been treated unfairly, I'm sure. Everybody has, but nobody's been treated unfairly like Jesus has been. Look to Jesus and see how he behaved. See how he treated his own disciples. He could have raked them over the coals. Sometimes we as leaders and preachers and teachers, even parents, want to rake these people over the coals. They just don't understand yet. He could have just, they had so many issues. When you think about those disciples, lack of faith, arguing about who the greatest is. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ and they're arguing about who the greatest is. Can you imagine that? We're in the presence of Jesus, and we argue about the same thing. We have to see the Lord through his word. But then secondly, we have to see the great cloud of witnesses. And certainly Abel, Noah, as we talked about, as Jason talked about this morning. I want you just, for a moment, raise your hand. Hopefully everyone here, but if you're a Christian, raise your hand. Just indulge me for a minute. Now keep them up. You're a Christian, raise your hand now. If your parents are Christians, keep your hands up. Okay, if your grandparents were Christians, keep your hands up. If your great-grandparents were Christians, keep your hands up. We still, look around, There are still hands up. I could go farther. But you have to understand that somebody in your life, sometimes we get in, fighting with our parents, or sometimes we want to disregard what's gone on before us. Somebody in your family history took a stand and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not going that direction. I'm taking my family this direction, just like Abraham. You realize Abraham's family were idolaters? You read the last couple chapters of Joshua, and Joshua tells us. We don't read that in Genesis. The reason why God told Abraham to get out is because his family were idolaters. Get out from your family and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Somebody in your generations, or somebody in your past, made that decision. I just encourage you to, at some point today, maybe even right now, but just say a prayer to God and thank Him. It's a blessing to have been raised in the church. Sometimes we say, I was raised in the church. Great. Yes, I know sometimes people in the church don't behave the way they should, but you've got blessings that other people in the world would love to have had. My mom loved Jesus. And because of that, she was determined to raise us right. We need to see that great cloud of witnesses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 says a very there's several things in that passage that it says. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, there's one phrase I want you to stick in your mind. Of course, we see about honoring the king and such like, but we see it says, love the brotherhood. Now, again, I say this as I don't stand up here before you as someone. I was trying to tell you somebody afterwards, I'm preaching to myself. My toes are hurting, okay? It's really easy to criticize your brethren, isn't it? Isn't that so easy? Oh, that song leader did this, and that preacher, all these people, tradition, blah, 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 blah. Pharisees. Yeah, it's really easy to do that, isn't it? It's a lot harder to look back at them and say, there were some very wonderful people that made an incredible impact on my life, and I am forever in debt to them. We forget to say that sometimes, don't we? And when I'm going through those hard times, you know what Satan wants to do to me? I'm sure he wants to do it to you. It's the same thing he wanted to do with Elijah. Elijah was all by himself. Lord, take me now. You know what he had to remind him? Obviously that he was with him. He showed him his power. He busted their mountains, with that great power of God. But he came to him in a still, small voice, and he said, you know what? There's 7,000 others out there that are faithful to me. You're not alone. I got to thinking about this and preached about it not too long ago, but what impressed Jesus? It's interesting if you read through the Gospels and you notice what impressed Jesus and what impressed the disciples. Herod's temple impressed the disciples. They said, Jesus, look what manner of stones are here. What impressed the disciples were going into the temple and offering these huge, lavish gifts. What impressed Jesus was the widow who put in her two mites. What impressed Jesus was the faith of a Roman centurion who wasn't even of Israel. What impressed Jesus was the woman who pushed through the crowds after having a sickness for 12 years, a flow of blood, knowing that all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. He recognized something that we don't see. That impressed him. And I think sometimes we are impressed with all the wrong things. We're impressed with status, physical beauty. We're impressed with money. We're impressed with careers. Whether somebody can dunk a basketball or not, that's wonderful. Great. I wish I could do it. It's not going to get you to heaven. I've been thinking about this more because I've had my own attitude, things I've had to grow in. And I got to thinking about, as I've been preaching, I've been at West Broad now on the west side for over 9 years. Grew up in Indiana, but I've been blessed to be here with those brethren all that time. And I've developed a list of heroes. Pardon me for saying that LeBron James doesn't really impress me. What impresses me is a woman like Vonda Hunt at West Broad, 88 years old, the same age as my grandmother. Her first marriage, it was a man that, of course, she's been at West Broad for over 50 years. I don't know how, she's been there a long time. She had a husband who, when she was married first, he was abusive to her, cheated on her, and left her with two kids to raise on her own with not a dime of help. And she raised those boys, did the best she could. Of course, they never came to the truth. And I remember, during her lifetime, she was able to meet a loving Christian man, and she married him, and they lived together for 12 happy years. He died of cancer. And then I came along, and I remember with my years of association with her, there was one November where both of those sons died in the same month. One at the beginning of November and one right after Thanksgiving. Neither one were Christians. She has dealt with some serious physical difficulties lately. But I'll tell you what, you won't hear it from her mouth too much. She's not a complainer. She sits there and she worships God, and she doesn't blow her horn and want to tell everybody how righteous she is. She's just living it. She is a sweet, gentle, quiet, submissive woman to God. She's my hero. I have another man that's a hero. I won't mention his name. He's in his 50s now. When he became a Christian, he fell away pretty rapidly. He lived a life of decadence, immorality. In fact, he told me, "Aaron, I've seen darkness that you'll never see. Drunkenness, cheating on his wife." He said, "I torpedoed my family, Aaron. I ruined it." His wife died after they were divorced, and his children got handed over to grandparents who were just let him do whatever they wanted to do. He came back to the Lord in 99. He was restored to Christ. Since that time, here's this man. Of course, he went through AA, and he made his life right with the Lord. But since that time, he has converted his daughter, his now son-in-law. They have two kids and one on the way. They're being raised in the Lord. He converted his other son. He has two more yet to be converted. He converted a guy at work. He helped to convert another lady that went through the AA program with him. And he sits back there and he acts like he doesn't have anything to contribute. I said, "I wish there were more preachers like you. You're living what we talk about." That's my hero. Sometimes it's easy, and I know it happens. We get into a church building, and the young people sometimes, and I'm not saying this is always the case, the younger people over here, the older people over here, and we got this group and that group, and you got middle-aged people and the kids, people with kids, and they're talking to each other. Yes, we have common interests, and we should talk to each other with common interests. I understand that. I can't know everybody in the world who's a Christian and have close relationships. I understand that. But maybe it would be good, young people, if you just step out, if you haven't done this, and talk to some of those older people in the faith and get to know them. You know, there's a simple passage in James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Pure and undefiled religion." Isn't that what we want, brethren? Isn't that what we want? Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. It says, "To visit the widows and the orphans in their trouble and their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I don't care how many songs we lead, how great a sermon we can preach, how many Bible classes we attend. Pure and undefiled religion is to help the helpless and getting to know those widows. And you will understand what it means when it says widows and their affliction when you start spending time with them. My hero are the ladies at West Broad who, and my mother, who did not have help spiritually from their husband as they're trying to raise their kids, and they brought their kids to the Lord. My hero is a young man who's no longer with us, who while he was in college was asked to do things that were contrary to the will of God and were not full of integrity, and he refused to do it. That's my hero. You've got to set up the right heroes, brethren. We have to understand that. Love the brotherhood. Yes, like I said, we can find all kinds of faults. But it's nice to look around at the brethren and what they're doing, because when you're discouraged, the proverb says, "A foolish man isolates himself." You're seeking your own desire. But God knows that we were created to be with other people. What we need to do is be with those brethren and see and love them. Those two men up there are the elders at West Broad, and they have been a great blessing in my life, and I love them so much. And it's nice to have them that I can go to and talk to, and they can be an encouragement to me, pray for me. That means a lot. Love the brotherhood. Think of those who have gone on before you. And then finally, see the finish line. What got Jesus through the cross, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2? For the joy that was set before him. There was no physical benefit for what he did. It was awful what Jesus endured at the cross. There had to be something beyond it. I want you to look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Here's the promise made to Abraham. God made several promises to Abraham. But notice this, that he promised that blessing I will bless you. He promised Abraham that through your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. The reason why we're here today is because that promise to Abraham was fulfilled. Because Jesus came, and because of him we can come to him, and we can be forgiven of our sins. Verse 13 of Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For indeed, men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Just God saying it by himself makes it unchanging. But he even confirmed it by an oath. Immutability, unchangeableness, not changing. That by two unchangeable things, immutable things, in which it is, underline this in your Bible, it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor that is sure and steadfast. What's interesting, and as Jason talked about Hebrews chapter 11, you think about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, you want to turn there. But in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham, there's an interesting phrase here to me, so many, but Abraham was told to go to a place he had never seen or didn't know anything about. Can you imagine? Get out, go. Where am I going? Where I tell you to go. Of course, I remember Brian Price pointing out, it took a lot of faith for Sarah, too, to go along with this. Where are we going? Don't know. When are we going to get there? Don't know. By faith. Okay? But then in chapter 11, it says, in verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Did Abraham have revelation? No. Did he have 1 Thessalonians 4 talking about heaven? No. Did he have John 14 where Jesus talks about mansions in heaven? No. I don't know what he knew, except that he knew there was something beyond this, and by faith he saw it. And here we have all of this revealed word that tells us that God cannot lie, and he has promised, because Jesus has risen from the dead, that one day I'm going to be with him in eternity. I can have the same faith that Abraham had. God is faithful. He cannot lie. 1 John chapter 5. See the finish line. I'm going to use Joseph again. I got to use Joseph. Just got a couple minutes, then we'll close. I'll be on time today, Jason, or this time, Jason. Joseph was asked one time to be a ring bearer in a wedding. I can't remember how old he was. 4 or 5. Cute little thing. He was asked to be the ring bearer. And of course, you know, it was up in Michigan up at some recreation center. But well, I used the church building one time I was out there. He just wanted to practice. So I gave him a pillow, one of the members' pillows they sat on. So I gave that to him. I said, okay, now you go on down there. And then I'm going to stand up because I was doing the wedding. And so I stand down here and you come right to me. That's all you have to do is you walk right to me. I said, if you get this down, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. He saw the finish line. Okay, I told him, if you do this right in the wedding, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese. You got it, man. You can do it. And so here we are in the wedding. And everybody's sober and solemn. You know how weddings are sometimes. Joseph comes down. Everybody's ooh and ah. And he gets to me, looks up. Can we go to Chuck E. Cheese? He saw the finish line. I love him. 1 John 5. And verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Notice, has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. As we close, you got to focus on the finish line. But notice, why were these things written? Why did John write to these Christians? You know they're going to be torn apart by lions. They're going to be persecuted violently. They're going to be turned into human torches. I wrote these things so, maybe kind of sort of I might go to heaven. It says that you may know. We've got to be careful with this kind of language, saying, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. You're not. That's what the beauty of God's grace is. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. See the finish line, that you may know. God has given it to us. Remember, God says, I have given you Jericho. Did they have it yet? No. But God said, it's declared. All they had to do was obey in faith, and they had it. God says, I have given you eternal life. It's here. And you can know you have it, not by your own works, but by the grace of God. All you have to do is obey in faith. Think about those things. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to be a Christian. I've got to look up. I've got to get out of my own situation and look up to the Lord. Both by just looking at creation and how awesome he is, and looking through his word, seeing the brethren around me. I've got to hold tight to them. And then see that finish line, because it's going to be worth it. I have an older lady named Katie Marcus at church. She's my Georgia peach in Georgia. A woman cannot talk. She's 82 years old. Comes in a walker. But buddy, she's on fire for the Lord. And she can't talk without quoting scripture. And she, one time, she grabbed her skin, and it's not as firm as it used to be. She grabbed her skin and she said, this is my temporary address. And Katie's the name Mom gave me, but I've got a better place to go. Temporary address. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we are in awe of you, that you would consider us and take notice of us, considering how wonderful you are and how everything that is around us is so incredibly vast and expansive. We are in awe of your creation, that you would take notice of us, Father. We are humbled, and we pray that you'll help us to look up to you, to get our minds off this world, to renew our focus and renew our spirit. We pray that you'll help us to see that finish line. Bless us, Father, as we serve you, and give us strength to do what is right in your sight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our servant and our God, we pray. Amen.